Great text. You got to remember, let's look at the context just for a minute because I think it's good. Go up to chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. And if you are one in Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs to the promise. Here's the deal. The Apostle Paul was speaking to a church who was formed in Christ, had received Christ as their Lord and Savior, and some Jews or Judaizers had come into the church teaching that in order to be a good Christian, in order to be obedient to Christ, you must come under law, the law of Moses, and you must follow the law of Moses, and then you would be a good Christian. Paul says, nonsense. That is not the Christian life. That is not the way that we progress in the Christian life. That is not the way that we follow Christ. The issue here is law versus grace. Works versus grace. And we're going to see this morning that the gift from God is actually adoption. That is, we are drawn in to his family. Completed, finished, done. And Paul puts it very wonderfully here. First of all, he says that we were slaves, and he talks about the child heir. Notice he says here in verse 1, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from the slave. What is Paul talking about? Well, he's talking about Jewish culture, obviously. The heir was, if in the Jewish home, you had a father, a mother, children, and then you had slaves that were part of those, was part of the home and could be in the Greek culture as well. He's saying here that the heir, the child that would grow up, that would own everything, was no different than a slave. Why is that? Well, when we study, we look at Jewish children. Isn't that a cute kid? I like that. That's a nice picture of him. Jewish children, first of all, at 3 years old, they begin to recite blessings, and they would learn to pray. At 3 years old, that would be Levi's age. And we're starting Levi at least with praying, and I know he likes to pray for fish candy and stuff like that, but he's still praying. At 5 years old, they start learning theology. This is in the home, rabbis, those that come in the Jewish faith. At 3 years old, they do that. At 5 years old, they learn theology. At the age of 10, they learn tradition. I thought about our kids and how we train them. They don't get any of this a lot of times, unless you go to a Christian school maybe. At 13, they begin learning the Torah and start memorizing large portions of the Torah. That's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the five books of the law. So you're not talking about kids that are not aware of God's presence in their life. And yet Paul says these very children, the nation of Israel, by the way, which I think Paul is talking about here, are still no better or no worse than the slaves. Why is that? Well, he says here, notice, but is under guardians, this is verse 2, but is under guardians and managers until the date set by the father. In other words, the Israelites, if you apply this to the Jews, to God's chosen people, I mean that the Jews, that is God's chosen people, as long as they are a child, they're no different from a slave. In other words, they're no different because they were under the law. That is, they were under the law of Moses. The law was never meant for salvation. The law was meant as a tutor to lead the people of Israel to Christ. Here's the issue with this. There was absolutely no freedom. There's no freedom. In fact, apart from Christ, there is no freedom. You can't get freedom apart from Christ. You are under, at least the Jews, they were under the law. They were under the issue of the law. Notice here he says that they were under guardians and managers. They had for children in the home. The children would come under these managers and guardians, and they would be steeped in all of these traditions, and the parents and would be involved in the process, but they were still not free to make their own decisions. They were not free. Listen, if you try to live by law, you are not free. You are actually in bondage. Secondly, he talks about the elementary principles of the world. This at least verse 3 has created tons of controversy. In the same way, we also, what's Paul talking here about? He's saying that the Jews first, is Paul now counting himself among the Gentiles? Because I think this goes towards the Gentiles. In the same way, we also were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. Enslaved means controlled by something or servient to that. Under bondage, enslaved. And he says here about the elementary principles of the world. Now the question is, what does this mean? Well, if you take this passage to apply to the Jews, then we're talking Hebrews 5:12. Listen to what it says. For though by this time you ought to be teachers of the law, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. But the issue here is under the basic principles of the world, not the oracles of God. So if I look at that, I go, it does not apply to the Jews. However, it could apply to the Gentiles and actually the evil spirits of the world. Here's our text. If with Christ you have died to the elementary spirits of the world, and that's what that word can mean too, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to its regulations? In other words, the basic tenets of life, that is sin, rejection of God, why do you keep living like that, living like lost people? I think it probably applies to the Jews. And this word enslaved, for the Jews, this is the deal. Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. In other words, the Jews who held the law in high esteem, and rightly so, just because we don't get to heaven by law, we have to remember that God wrote the law. And God wrote that law for a specific purpose. But he told the Jews here that until faith came, you were under the law. In other words, you walked by the law, you lived by the law, but that law could never open the relationship to God. It covered. You followed it, you did it, but it didn't get you to God. Didn't get you closer to God, didn't get you saved. And he says, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. That is Jesus Christ. What about the Gentiles? The Gentiles, enslaved. First of all, for when the Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Listen to me, please. We were never under the law of Moses, the Gentiles. We were never part of that. I know we like to do it all the time. Newt Larson was telling me recently of a man that he met a while back, and Newt Larson kind of sensed something, and he goes, how do you get to heaven? And this is how the man replied to him. Well, you get to heaven by obeying the Ten Commandments. And he said, are you going to heaven? And he said, yes, because I obey the Ten Commandments. And this is what Newt Larson said to him. Name them. The guy could not name them. So he's going to heaven based on something that he cannot name. That he might have pulled one or two out of there. Honor your father and mother. Bet you we can come up with some more here. I shall not kill, shall not steal, shall not covet thy neighbor's wife, all those things. He couldn't name them. And yet he was telling Newt Larson, I'm going to go to heaven because I keep them. You're not going to heaven connected anything with the law. You are going to heaven based on your trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Being a member of a church will not get you to heaven. I'm sorry to say that. Being baptized into a church will not get you into heaven. Obeying all the laws that you like to set up, if I do this, 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 and this, I'm going to go to heaven. No, you are not. You will not go to heaven doing anything except trusting in Jesus Christ. Period. And Paul says that we were enslaved, both the Jews and the Gentiles. But, by the way, you can't live by law and get to God. It's impossible. Stop it. But God sent Christ to free us. Notice the timing. He says, but when the fullness of time had come. Let's get a context for just a minute. I found this fascinating. Do you know that the last words spoken in the Old Testament, do you know what they were? This is what it says. Lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. That was it. Malachi, last chapter. That was it. And then 400 years of silence. Malachi gave 5 indictments to the nation. That means he condemned them. Over 400 years, nothing from God. Absolutely nothing. What do you think the Jews are thinking? Where is God? Where is he? 400 years, nothing. Haven't heard a word from God. And the last thing we did here, unless I come and strike the earth with a curse. That's not very good news. Matter of fact, when when you're tired, you shouldn't say stuff. It just came out of my mouth the other night when we were studying, going back and forth, and we were reading some Old Testament passages. And there's 12 pastors, 10 of them wound up spending the night. But we started reading these Old Testament passages, and I just kind of blurted out at one point. I said, you know what? God was really ticked off in the Old Testament. It seemed like that. And the whole room laughed, and they said, it's time for bed. That's what we're left with. That was the last words. That's what the Jews were left with. And so when the fullness of time had come, it was a right moment. What do I mean by that? Well, the fullness of time means, first of all, at the time that Christ arrived, Greek was the universal language. You could go anywhere, and you could pretty well get along with everybody if you knew Greek. I want you to see the 400 years. What we count as slowness, God counts as on time. Rome had built new road systems. People were able to travel back and forth easily. There was a time of peace. Pax Roma, peace throughout the Roman Empire. It was a good time. By the way, idol worship was in decline. Why? Because they had failed to defeat the Roman government. You add all of these things in to play, and I see the hand of God here. You add all of this into play, and you can see why 400 years, you're moving everything towards this moment, and at just the right time, God brought forth his son. At just the right time. Let me say this, and I know it's maybe redundant to do so, but God's never late. Do realize that God is never late, even in our own lives. Sometimes it takes time for things to work out, but eventually God is ultimately in control. God knew that it was the right time to send forth his son. And we talk about the sending. Notice in verse 4, God sent forth, or sent in a way of messenger, sent forth his son, born of a woman. I love this picture. First of all, I think it's biblically correct, because that was probably, when we talk about the stable, we're not talking about a little stable with an overhead. We're talking basically about a cave. That's probably where it was. What I like about this is this light coming down, shining on the baby, is representative of God. Jesus as God, who we look at in the New Testament, who raised people from the dead, who caused blind people to see, who caused the lame to walk, to walk on water, to do miracles. That truly was the Son of God. There's no doubt that Jesus was, in essence, fully God. John says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word is God. In other words, he is equal with God. Everything that God is, Jesus is also, because they are equal. Yet, Jesus was also a person. He was born as a baby who had hands, he had fingers, he had eyes, he had a nose, he had a mouth. He had all the internal organs. As he grew, he skinned his knee, he cried. He did all the things that regular children do. He grew in favor with God and man, is what the scriptures say, that Jesus grew up. He was in every way human like you and I. In every way human. Here's the difficulty in trying to put the two together. How can you have something that is fully God and fully man? It fries our mind. Yet, he says that this God-man was sent forth by God. And he sent his son at just the right time. When everything was... And by the way, you know where Jesus was born, right? Bethlehem. Do you know what other major Old Testament person was born in Bethlehem? King David. Who God said... Folks, it's more than a coincidence. It's a plan. God said, I will establish the throne of David forever. David, born in Bethlehem. Not a huge place. Love the scripture Vince read this morning. But Bethlehem would be one of the major places where God would come on the world scene. Where Jesus Christ, the Son of God, would come and reveal God to the world in person. No longer in a tent and a tabernacle meeting out in the wilderness. No longer 10 commandments or law up here where it's just external. No, God came down so that he can come internal. Jeremiah says that I will write my laws and my words on your heart. Radical change. Radical change. The condition of his coming. Notice also, born under the law. Here's the thing. Jesus was born, if you want to do it this way, the Ten Commandments. By the way, that's not the complete law. That gives an outline of the law that comes in Exodus. There's tons of laws. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, particularly Leviticus. Also Deuteronomy, second law, onomy. All of these laws, Jesus was born under them. He was born under them. I would also maintain that Jesus, being physical, was born under the flesh as well. Jesus was born under the law, and here's the deal. Where the Jews could never live the law perfectly, Jesus lived the law perfectly. Jesus wrote the law. As God-man, God incarnate in flesh, lived the law perfectly. Anything that God ever, and let's just expand it just for a second to try to get our mind around this. Anything that is in the mind of God and in the heart of God, that's even in a concept of God, Jesus lived perfectly. Why? Because Jesus was God. And therefore, anything that God spoke or thought or said or wrote, any of God's actions, Jesus lived perfectly. Wow. Why could he do that? How could he do that? He could only do that because he was the Son of God. He was in the creation in the beginning. He was there when God knew all of this was going on. That's why Jesus could live it perfectly. He was the Son of God. Yet he was tempted in every way that we are. But here's the deal. Jesus passed the test. We failed it. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We have missed God's perfection. We miss the target every time. And that was the commands. That was the condition. Now, this points us and gives us full adoption. Gives us full adoption. We were enslaved, but God sent his son at just the right time to free us and to give us full adoption. I love this sermon, actually. I could preach this twice. Matter of fact, I think I will. Notice what he says in verse 5, to redeem those who were under the law. Redeem, listen to this, means to buy back or pay for. What was he buying back or paying for? The sins of the people. Jesus is the sacrificial lamb. who lived the law perfectly. You go back to the Old Testament and you see the analogies here. Jesus Christ was the unblemished, perfect lamb that would be sacrificed for God on the cross. That's what qualified him to be able to pay for our sins, because he did everything that God told him to do and he did it perfectly. Listen, no matter what you think perfection is, and if you think if I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't chew, and I don't date girls that do, and I go to church and I do all those great things, and you think you're going to go to heaven, you ain't. That has absolutely nothing to do with the cost of the kingdom of heaven. You must have Jesus Christ. You don't have enough rules to be able to get to heaven. Be like that man that Newt Larson said, how do you go to heaven? I keep the Ten Commandments. Okay, name some. Couldn't name the very thing that he believed in to get to heaven. Wow. There's a new day. Paul says in Romans 3:23-3:21, but the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ is for all those who believe. In other words, when you trust in Jesus Christ, here's the deal. This is called imputed righteousness, theology words. Imputed righteousness means that when you trust in Jesus Christ, you have lived the law perfectly because Christ did. When you trust in Jesus Christ, God says, okay, you have fulfilled every requirement of the law. Completely. But wait a minute, I didn't do it. You're right, he did. But he imputes it to me and counts it as righteousness so that I can stand before God in a holy and perfect state. You know, the big theological term that we use for that position is called grace. It's called grace. But a righteousness of God has been manifest, notice, apart from the law. Apart from any law, any rule that you think is going to get you to heaven, it's apart from that. Please get that today. Please get that. I think if people were to get this, they would stop all this stupid theology talk. You are perfect in Jesus Christ. You say, well, Pastor, how can I be perfect and still sin like the devil on Monday morning? Paul says it's like the flesh. You fight the flesh, but you're perfect before God. Boy, I tell you what, I could go nuts here, but please do this. Please do this. Newt and I talked about this week. Please rest in the finished work of Christ. Please rest. Please get it. Please stop living by law and works and rules and regulations that have nothing to do with getting to heaven. Please quit putting laws and rules and regulations on other believers. Here's the deal. Do you know rules and laws never changed anybody? Let me give you an example. We have a lot of laws in our country, right? We have a lot. If you kill somebody, you go to jail, right? So we've got all these laws. You're not supposed to steal. You're not supposed to do these things. But you can go back and look at the Ten Commandments and see a lot of them in there anyway. But you've got all these laws. Let me ask you a question. Why do we have prisons? Because laws by themselves do not change people. It is a heart issue. You can put up tons of laws. It's not going to keep people from breaking those laws. And in fact, your flesh cries out to break them. As soon as somebody puts something up there and says, don't do this. Oh boy, that's the first thing. I got to do that. Why? Because your flesh fights. But in the other side of the equation, when God came into your hearts, and I'm going to give you a real life illustration of this in just a second. You are radically changed inwardly. So that He says to redeem those who were under law so that we might receive adoption. That is an adoption that is forever. That adoption analogy in the Old Testament and in the New Testament talks about bringing in as a part of the family of God. We sing it. We are the family of God. And we forget what that means. That means that we become heirs of God. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. Are you saying that I didn't do anything in the process? That's right. Well, then that means everything goes to Jesus. That's right. That means that I'm supposed to praise Him and glorify Him because of what He's done for me. That's right. Not only does God adopt us and bring us into His family, but He gives us the Spirit as proof of it. And because you are sons, and this doesn't exclude women, sons and daughters, and because you are sons, God sent the Spirit. Notice that capital letter. Do you know what that means? That's the Holy Spirit. God sent the Spirit of His Son. Notice, in one quick sweep of the line, God includes the Trinity in the process. Did you catch it? God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son. In one swoop, in a period of 7 words, we're talking about the involvement of the Trinity in the process. Into our hearts, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Do you know what the Greek word and the Aramaic word for father or for Abba is? Daddy. Please remember that your relationship with God is a personal one. I don't care how your heavenly or how your earthly father acted in this life, and either whether he rejected you or didn't reject you or mistreated you, let me just say this. You have a personal relationship with your daddy in heaven. That is much more personal to me than obeying laws. Well, you have a living God now. But that God lives inside of you. Are you guys getting this? Please get this. Stop with the law stuff. Stop with rules. Just chunk that garbage. If I had a good sermon illustration, I had a garbage can right here. Because Christ did that for us. Stop that. That doesn't mean we live how we want to live and there aren't some ethical commands that we have to obey, but that's not what gets you to heaven. We know we're to be kind and loving, and we know all those things. We're talking about people who come up and say, you know what, if you're a Christian, you don't da-da-da-da-da. No. I'm a Christian because of Christ. That settles it. You guys are going to recognize this celebrity. I talked with Newt about this week, too. You're going to recognize this celebrity. It's recently come out. It's probably been out a while. It's just now getting known. Any of you guys know this lady? She appears on Fox News a lot. And I'm having, because I got so pumped up, Kristen Powers. She is a Democrat, left-wing, kind of moderate. She's creeping back now. She recently talked about her becoming a devoted evangelical Christian. This is what happened. She wrote an article called The God I Could Not Get Away From. 7 years ago, she dated a man, and one of the prerequisites for dating, she told another friend, was anybody that is not religious, particularly Christians. So as she got into this relationship with this man, he revealed to her that he was a Christian. Oops. And she just, what will my family think? What will they think? And finally, he said, could you just keep an open mind about Christianity? Of course, being a good liberal, Yes, I can keep an open mind. She started going to a Presbyterian church and listening to a minister that really woke her up. When she was in Taiwan, this was 7 years ago, and I'm not sure exactly when she found, when she trusted in Christ, because the article didn't say, but she was in Taiwan and she was awakened in the middle of the night by a horrible dream. And the dream was this: Jesus came to her and said, "I am the way." It scared her. She woke up, she called her boyfriend. Ironic. Called her boyfriend on the other end of the phone in the United States from Taiwan. He goes, "Oh, wow, that's awesome." He said, "I've got something to tell you. I need to break up with you. God told me in a dream that night to break up with you." She was like, "What?" She was upset, crying. She came back and she struggled with this. She's going to walk away from it, have nothing more to do with it. But there was this God that kept pulling her back. This is what she said in her interview. You can go read this online. It's not a secret. This is what she said. "Really, I mean, it was just sort of like God invading my life. I like that. Because when God sent," she said, she walked out of a Sunday school class and she goes, "Oh my gosh, this is true. Jesus is who he says he is, and God invaded her life." Do you know, I love this. I love this because when you get saved, God sends the Holy Spirit, and he does invade your life. Now, I don't know what kind of feedback or flat. Her parents are extremely concerned she'll become a Republican. Here's the deal. When the Spirit comes into your heart, you are absolutely and unequivocally transformed. She said, "I started looking at the world totally different. I didn't even realize this change was going on because I've always got, oh, no, not her again." But she would get on, and I'm starting to see a change in her perspective. You're seeing it too, aren't you? I'm starting to see a change in her perspective. She's not, and I'm not saying Democrats are all demons. I'm just saying that people without Christ, even Republicans, are left to their own devices. I am starting to see a slow change in her. But I will tell you this, that when Jesus Christ invades your heart, it will radically change you, and it will radically change how you view the world. All of us in this room understand that because we've trusted in Christ. He's invaded our heart. She said it was like I could not shake him. Good for her. She's trusted in Christ. Have you trusted in Christ? Has God invaded your heart? I hope. Let me ask you a question. Are you trusting? And by the way, the good news here, the gift that God gives is permanent adoption. Back when I got saved, oh boy, here we go again. Back when I got saved, October 12th, 1981, the Army chaplain told me this, and I'll never forget it. He said, "Write the date down that you got saved, because not many days hence, Satan's going to tell you you are not saved." Do you know what? He was right. I'm going to be honest with you here. There was a certain point in my life that I got it, how saved I was. Let me just say this as your pastor, that the day that you trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. There's nothing at that point that you can do that would ever unsave you. Or in the Old Testament, when a priest became a priest, he was always a priest. He could work defiled or undefiled, but he was always a priest, never to be kicked out of the priesthood. Yeah, Peter got that language from the Old Testament. So once a priest, always a priest. Once in Christ, always in Christ. How can you be born again and then unborn? She knows it now. Good for her. She's going to heaven. I hope you are. If you are here today and you've trusted in Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're His for all eternity. Rest in that. Not often will you hear me say rest and don't do something or have some type of command, but I just want you to do this morning. Please rest in that. It might even change the way you see Christmas this year. I'm adopted. I'm His. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. Thank God. May God get the glory.